Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Amen to that. Church, you don't have to get quiet just because the song comes to an end, right? As the song comes to an end, we should get even louder, right? Rejoicing, because we just got to participate. We just got to come together in worshiping our King, our Savior, the one that loves us beyond all measure, the one that has given us the ability to both love Him back and to love others. So church, it's time to get excited. It's time to get loud. Amen. Amen. You can even say hallelujah if you want. You can say all those different things. Father, Lord, thank you so much that you created within us this desire to worship you. And Lord God, this whole thing that we call music, the way notes come together, the way words can be constructed, it's beautiful, Lord God, and it's all from you, Lord God. You have created that as a mode for us to come before you, and so thank you for that. Lord, the rest of the world is so confused about music and things like that. They think it's for their own purpose, but Lord, we know it's for you. So Jesus, be glorified today in all that we sing, in all that we say, in all that we speak. Lord, from this moment forth, Lord God, let us be known as a people that call upon your name, that testify to your goodness. Because Jesus, it is all about you. And we truly do, from the depths of our heart, from the depths of our soul, we cry out to you. We love you, Jesus. Lord, there's nothing else that we can say except we love you. So Jesus, be glorified and bring today what you need to bring, Lord God. There's different people in here in different places, in different stages of their faith. But Holy Spirit, you can speak to each and every one of them uniquely and in a wonderful way. So Lord God, we open up ourselves to you. Be glorified in all that is spoken from this pulpit today. And Lord God, help us not leave here the same way that we came in, because we long for a touch from you. Those that are out of town today, Lord, there's a lot of people traveling today, and traveling has become something that's much different than it was even 2 years ago. So Lord God, we ask that you just put your hand upon those that are traveling, those that are in different places today. Lord God, let them glorify in your name. Though they're absent from this particular body, they're not absent from the body, the church. Lord, those that are out with sickness today, whatever it may be, Lord, we ask for that healing touch to be upon them. And Lord, those that have lost loved ones recently, Lord God, we lift them up. We lift up Mike, Lord God. Lord God, there's a void there. Lord God, fill that void. Let him grieve appropriately. But Lord God, let him and all of us rejoice, because we know the rest of the story. Lord God, we also lift up Blair, who lost his father yesterday. Lord God, we ask that, Lord God, through that process, Lord, you may be glorified in all of those things. Ultimately, today, that's why we're here, is to glorify you with our worship, with our eagerness to learn your word, to be convicted by your Holy Spirit, and to change, Jesus. Pray this all in the mighty name of our King, our Savior, the one who rescued us, our Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. How you all doing? Doing good? You being quiet on me? Didn't you listen? You're not supposed to be quiet. I know a segment of our church that's never quiet, and I'm going to dismiss them right now. Kids, You guys get to go down, and you guys, this is cool. I went downstairs, and Bruce was setting stuff up. You guys have a clues to find and a mystery to solve. Don't we all love to try? Adults, don't give me that, like, oh, we just have to sit up here and listen to Pastor talk. The kids are having fun. So parents, grandparents, people who know any of the kids, you got to ask them, because I want to know what they do down there today. I don't exactly know what they're going to do, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be a whole lot of fun. So make sure you ask them what happened in the basement today. Amen? All right, we have a couple quick announcements we're going to run through. We have the food drive going on for Salvation Army, right? So last Sunday and this Sunday, you get to bring your food in and you put it under the cats or the grizz. And then we figure out, did the grizz win or did the cats win? Doesn't matter. Salvation Army and the people who need food, they're the ones that really win. And once again, I heard the same thing this morning. Oh, I forgot. Oh, darn it. I forgot. The food's at my house. I forgot to grab it. Well, that's okay, because next Sunday is super easy. Next Sunday, the third installment is Bags by the Bumper. So next Sunday, if you've forgotten, if you don't care about the cats or grizz, if you just want to bring a whole bunch of food, but you don't want to have to lug it all the way into the lobby, next Sunday is for you. So Bags by the Bumper, just get some, go to the grocery store, buy that food, leave it in your car, just don't let it freeze probably. And then next Sunday, when you pull up to church, just drop it at your back bumper. And then during service, the youth are going to go around and collect all that. The easiest way, but hopefully you brought last Sunday and hopefully you brought a little more this Sunday, but let's help Salvation Army stock that pantry. Next Saturday is Sandy's life celebration. So it's going to be at 2 o'clock here. If you want to help out in any way with that, talk to Amy. She's a great one to talk to about that. We're going to have to do all sorts of stuff. We're going to have to rearrange. We're going to have to pack a few more chairs in here. I think we can get a whole lot more. We have a bunch of chairs. We just have to be ready. We don't know how many people are coming between our church, and Sandy was very involved in Bible fellowship, Bible study fellowship. See, Amy's helping me out already. So we don't know how many. So if you want to help, just holler, and we'll let you help us. If you want to bring a dessert, so kind of how it'll look at 2 p.m. we'll be in here for her life celebration. It's not a funeral. We're not doing a funeral for Sandy. She never wanted a funeral. She wanted a celebration. And with that being said, don't wear black. If you wear black, you're going to stick out like a black eye. So she wanted everybody to wear bright clothes. So wear the bright clothes. We're going to have balloons and flowers and just you kind of do that. And so we'll be here at 2 p.m. And then afterwards, we'll kind of be in the I'm going to call it the West Lobby, because we used to call it the old foyer and stuff, but we call it the West Lobby now. That makes us sound like real. People on Facebook are like, wow, how many lobbies do they have? Well, we also have an office complex. That sounds pretty fancy, too. Yeah, it's all in words, right? But then afterwards, there'll be cookies and cake and coffee and punch and all those things that Sandy always loved, desserts. So plan to come. Plan to celebrate. It's going to be emotional, right? It's going to be emotions all over the place, but that's 2 o'clock this coming Saturday. And because of that, I went ahead and moved the prayer night a week back. It was originally scheduled for this Friday from 6 to 9, but we're going to move it to November 19th from 6 to 9. That'll make things a whole lot easier to get ready for Sandy's things. This is going to be neat. So Charlie and I have been talking and working on this. There's going to be 6 different prayer stations, right? Probably 3 on each side, or maybe 2 and 2 up here or whatever. But it's going to be a way that there will be an order to kind of go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but you could jump in at any. One of them will be communion. You'll be able to do communion just between you and God. There's challenges on big, bold prayers. There's just different things. So If in your prayer life, it's kind of, you know, anything in our life can get a little stagnant, a little bit sometimes. Sometimes our prayer life can do that. Well, this is a great time to get in here and kind of re-energize with that. Maybe your prayer life is amazing. Well, then we need you here because we need community prayer and we want amazing prayer. So from 6 to 9, there's no order here. So if you come at 7, you can still go through the stations. If you come at 8:45, you can quickly go through the stations. We're not asking you to stay from 6 to 9. If you want to, if you guys who have done the 24-hour prayer, you know how fast 1 hour of prayer goes by, right? It's like, whoa, felt like 10 minutes and it was a whole hour. 3 hours of prayer when you're doing prayer stations, prayer by yourself, prayer in groups, maybe some community prayer, it goes by really fast. So I want to invite you to that. That's November 19th from 6 to 9. Be here. Try it out. If you're kind of a new Christian and you don't understand prayer at all, what a great time to come. And then this morning I was just told that on the 20th, the morning right after that at 8:30, there's going to be a men's breakfast. So men's breakfast on the 20th. If you came to the last men's breakfast, Glenn cooked. That's all I should have to say. And that should make you want to come. It was so good. And Glenn is going to cook again. His biscuits and gravy are like, it's crazy. It's homemade from scratch. It is so good. So that's 8:30 on the 20th, that next Sunday. Cool? That was quick announcement, sort of. The big thing is Sandy's life celebration this Saturday. Get involved. Bring some desserts. Bring some cookies or cake or treats or all of those great things. We're all going to leave here like 8 pounds heavier, but we're doing it for Sandy. Okay, we're doing it for Sandy. So be here. Going to be great. Parking might be an issue. We don't know yet. If you are like spry, man, if you're like, hey, I can walk pretty good, please maybe park at the office complex. See, I got that word in again, office complex. Or kind of toward the back of the parking lot, and we'll let people who maybe don't walk as good park closer. Amen? I hope my voice lasts today. It may not. Giving. Three ways to give. Always three ways to give. You can give online where you can go on there. You can use a credit card. You can designate. You can do all sorts of great things. Giving box. There's envelopes in the back. If you're new to giving, make sure you write your name and your address on there, but you can designate with that too, and of course you can mail it in. We still have a lot of people that mail it in because of this whole COVID thing where not everybody's back to church yet. A lot of people are still saying, man, I still believe in tithing though, so they're mailing that in, and thank you guys for doing that. But three ways to give. Tithe 10% of, right? That's just 10% off the top. We don't even talk about it. So easy. Says, hey, just give me that first 10%. Okay, well, that's easy. 10% is always easy. Just move the decimal point. If you want to move it one way or another, it's fine by me. Just make sure you move it one way. And then there's offerings, and that's where you got to think about it. Okay, where's God leading me to give? Missions is a great way to give an offering, and we're so happy that Stephen and Danny are back. They've been like North Dakota, Minnesota, Arkansas. It's like all over the place, but now they're back. So if you haven't welcomed them back in, please welcome them back in. There's youth to give to, there's kids, there's building funds, there's all that. But God loves a cheerful giver, and we're never going to deny that, and we're never going to run away from that. So please give. You guys ready to get going on our series? All right. Let me pray. Pray for my voice, please, that I continue to have a voice over the next several minutes. Father, thank you once again that we can convene here and be with you. Lord God, it is 100% about you. So Lord, help my voice to sustain so I can speak the things that you desire me to speak. But Lord God, if it's not of you, then by all means, shut my voice down. Shut it up. But Lord God, Holy Spirit, your conviction is welcomed here today. Lord God, your challenge, your correction, your confirmation, Lord God, we seek all of those things, Lord, because we are your people, Lord God, and I don't want to exist apart from that, because life is hard enough as it is, But Lord God, I have you. So that pales in comparison of what you've done in my life and what you're continuing to do. So Jesus, be glorified. We pray this in your name, and everyone shout it out.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you guys know, we are still on our series on 1 John, which initially, when you sometimes I'll look at a shorter book like 1 John, and okay, there's five chapters. I could spend 2 weeks on each chapter. That would be 10 weeks. We can't seem to get through chapter 2, though. Chapter 2 just keeps a going and a going. Today, once again, we're going to be in chapter 2. It's good stuff. There's going to be a lot of great stuff today. And it really feels like we've been on a journey over the past several weeks. If you have missed, get it online. After service, once again, we'll have all the handouts out here from week 1 all the way through week 6. So if you've missed any of those and you want those, grab those. Over the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about sin, right? Not the happiest topic that we could talk about in church, but it's a necessary topic. We've talked about personal sin as well as the sin nature of humans, the fact that we were born into a sinful world. Man is inherently sinful and evil. That's what necessitated a Savior in Jesus. We have talked about our advocate in Jesus Christ, or our propitiation, right? We love that word. We lingered on that a while. We have talked about why it's vital to see Jesus as our advocate with the Father. It's vital to understand that concept. We have talked about why repenting for our sins on a daily basis is incredibly important. You can't just say, hey, I'm good for the year, or hey, I repented and I came to Jesus in my salvation experience. Now I'm good. No, you're not good. It's a daily thing. If you kind of step out of God's will on a daily basis, shouldn't you repent so you can step back into God's will on a daily basis? And maybe some of you guys in here are so holy you don't do that, but I would bet a lot of us in here probably really do need to repent of our sins on a daily basis. We've talked about guarding ourselves from becoming spiritually prideful and seeking superior knowledge that is outside of God's word, right? We can sometimes be pulled into that. We've talked about how important the gift of the Holy Spirit's conviction is. Thank you for your conviction, Holy Spirit, though it is so incredibly hard. And I don't like it when it's happening. I know that it's really healthy for me. And that's a lot of deep stuff right there. And like I said, up to that point, we weren't even halfway through chapter 2 of this book called 1 John. I know it's not always easy to listen to this kind of stuff. It's not always easy to study it. It's sure not easy to apply it. But I think you would have to agree with me that this is vitally important theology for us not to only explore, but to also understand and implement into our lives. I truly do not want people who come to this church to leave here the same way. I don't want them to come in on a Sunday morning and go, I don't even know, did we even have a message? There's nothing to think about. I want to give you guys so much to think about that you're overwhelmed and you just want more Jesus. Now, one thing that we must take into consideration is that 1 John is a complete letter, and it should be treated as one. As we go through this book and we linger and we break this book down verse by verse, it's really easy to get fixated or maybe even intimidated on the more specific topics we're discussing on any given Sunday. But remember to always take Scripture as a whole and always focus upon the one true message of the Bible, and that's God's love through Jesus Christ for the reconciliation to himself, right? We can never forget that. So though we are lingering here on different verses and stuff, remember 1 John is a complete letter, and 1 John is a segment in the New Testament, and the New Testament is part of the entire Bible, and the entire Bible testifies to the message of God. All right, in your Bibles, if you have them, pull them out. Let's get started. We're going to be in 1 John 2:7 to start with. 1 John 2:7 says this, Beloved! We got to stop there, don't we? We got to stop there for just a second. Because John here, he starts out with another great term, beloved. Now, again, depending on the version of the Bible that you have, you might see brethren or you might see dear friends. The Greek word used here, however, literally means beloved. It means esteemed. It means dear. It means favor. Or favorite. It means favorite. So all you guys that have brothers and sisters and you're always saying, well, I'm mom's favorite. You think that. And moms don't really have favorites. Mine did, but most moms don't. I never said I was the favorite. I just said she had favorites. But when John uses the word beloved here, he's using favorite. Beloved, favorite. In God's economy, in God's love, we're all that. We're all the beloved. And it's used in a way here to set up what is coming next. John is establishing and reinforcing the dual point of this entire letter. See, on one hand, he's putting forth these tests or these challenges that will expose the false teachings and false claims of those who have left the church and are trying to entice more to leave the church. But on the other hand, John is providing these beautiful checks and balances to the faithful followers that will help them evaluate their own depth of relationship with Christ and their current spiritual health. How many of you guys know that's an important thing? It's always important for us to evaluate where we are with Jesus. What's the depth of our faith? How's our relationship with Jesus? John is doing that here really great. And John does this dual purpose thing. He does it extremely well. And it does us well to listen. To not only listen, but to hear. But not only to hear, but to apply, especially in our current worldly climate. Right? We know things aren't getting better. Nobody will be like, man, the world is getting so much better. No, everybody agrees on one thing. The world is getting worse. So we need to hear these things. We need to apply them. We need to put them in effect in our life. So let's look at what follows here. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Appealing to the church, many theologians believe that verse 7 is John is really, he's coming back and he's having to deal with those who have left the church, right? That's what this letter is about. There's this little fight going on. Those who have decided to leave, and John coming in saying, man, I love you guys so much, I got to help you guys here. And a lot of theologians believe that those who had left the church are attacking him, saying that John is actually adding to the gospel message. Now remember that those who had left weren't adding to the message, but rather they were taking away from the full message. So John here is reestablishing that the knowledge of God is available in the gospel, and that in itself there is no need for any more spiritual enlightenment. You know, you've had this. This is what we look to. There is nothing that's going to be added on. See, distorted religious cults that have left true Christianity all claim to have a knowledge that is beyond or outside of God's word found in the Bible. If you look back, you know, like Mormonism, there's a basis of Christianity there. Jehovah's Witnesses, there's a basis of Christianity. But all of a sudden they have this superior spiritual enlightenment that is beyond what we find in the Bible. That's how cults start. That's exactly what's going on here in 1 John. So if I could give you any wisdom today, I would say if it ain't in the book, don't give it a look. Right? If it's in the Bible, it's all you need. If somebody knocks on your door and says, hey, can I leave this literature, this magazine? No, you can't. Unless you need, we're having puppies. We need the stuff to lay down. I don't want to be disrespectful, though. If it ain't in the book, don't give it a look. John is expressing his belief and his absolute confidence that the gospel is fulfilled and complete in the knowledge of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. That's important. It's revealed in Jesus Christ. It is this knowledge that requires and compels us to obey his commandments and live within his promises. And it is here that our new relationship with God is expressed through a life of faith, hope, and love. Look at John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are a love to one another. You are to love one another. See, this came before John wrote the letter. So he's saying, I'm not giving you any new commandment. I'm just kind of reminding you. I'm giving you the original one. And this has a lot to do with that. Loving one another isn't something we aspire to, because what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Isn't that a lyric? We don't aspire to love one another because somebody wrote a song that had these lyrics in it, but rather, it is a It's a completion of the Father's plan in Jesus Christ. That's why we love one another, because Jesus first loved us, because the Father first loved us. And within the acceptance of that love that he has for us, we are now enabled and even compelled to love one another. Now verse 8 comes along, and with it the potential for some serious confusion here. Look at what verse 8 says. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Wait a second here. How can John say that this commandment that is not new is now a new commandment? And this is at the same time an old one, but now we're talking about a new one. You ever read this and say, wait a second, what is going on? New, old, in between? Well, this is really simple. When John says this, it's the newness comes from the realization and the fulfillment of this commandment in us, right? So there's a commandment that we can read, but we don't fully understand, and it hasn't changed our lives, and we haven't pulled it in, and we're not trying to live under that commandment. Well, the newness of the realization comes when we embrace it. Now, remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, it states that Jesus is the light. At the resurrection, the promise of life was realized. That's why we have things like life celebrations instead of funerals. And when we seek the light within our lives, the darkness passes away, and life, eternal life, now becomes our reality. Within the realization and fulfillment of the gospel within us, when we choose and surrender to Christ himself, that's when it happens. That's when you're changed. That's when you're transformed to be more like Jesus. See, our faith isn't based on just simple words that we speak in a time where we're nervous because somebody's saying you should pray this prayer. The realization of Christ comes when we allow and submit ourselves, and the love of Jesus comes in. And now, just like for the original disciples, the reality of God's love comes into our life. And remember from last week, true obedience is always based in what? It's always based in love. And it all comes together beautifully right here in 2 Corinthians 2:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thank God. Anybody thankful here that the old has passed away? Man, think about how you used to be. Now think about how you are. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That makes you a new creation because you're in Christ. In verse 9, John is addressing another false claim, those who have left the church. things that they were continuing to teach, things that they were continuing to model, that you could be in the light while living in hate. They had that belief that you could walk in the light but still be nasty to everybody, to still hate everybody. Look what verse 9 says. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If anyone claims to know and be in the light, Jesus is the light, remember, but hates his brother, he is in fact not in the light, but rather he is following the darkness. And just to be clear here, the term brother has a connotation of everyone and everybody that you know. Well, who is my brother, right? Love your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? I want parameters here. You just have to understand that when John is talking here, he's talking about everybody. And the term hate here is in effect the absence of the action of love. You ever think about hate like that? Hate is the absence of the action of love. I read that and it's like, oh goodness, it just got real, didn't it? This just got real. Because there are a lot of people in a general sense, but also in a personal sense that make it easy to hate them, don't they? There's a lot of reasons that we can hate. And on our own, by our standards, which are based usually out of fear and hurt and insecurities, we have every right to hate those people. But if you've been listening, you understand that we don't live and we are not to be bound by our fear, hurts, and insecurities. We don't live by our own standards. Rather, we surrender those things, and in their place, the light, the love of Christ makes us a new creation. And while I was studying this verse, I came across some really impactful things. Love unexpressed is not love at all. Think about that one. Love unexpressed is not love at all. Love has no neutral capabilities. When love is absent, hate is present. Now, if that's not the definition of no middle ground, I don't know what is. But we want the middle ground. We so desperately want the middle ground. We want to live in a place where we are free to love, but we're also free to hate. See, because the light is too bright, but the darkness is too black. So we want the in-between. We want the dimly lit, comfortable, easy places. But the reality is those places don't exist. Nothing in God's economy is neutral. Light or dark, saved or unsaved, obedient or defiant, truth or lie, heaven or hell, love or hate. There is no middle ground. Now remember from last week, Holy Spirit conviction is healthy, and it's important. I'll just stick that in there. See, it doesn't get any more real than this. And that brings us to verse 10 and 11, which says this: whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We get to these two verses and it's like, okay, the rubber is meeting the road right here. It's like, boy howdy, all that horsepower in the engine just got transferred to the rear. Man, it is right here. This is where we are going. Please listen to what John is saying here. basically saying to be a true disciple or follower of Christ, your claims are only as strong as the action that you put behind them. Take a picture. Write it down. It's a good reminder for each of us in knowing that we can claim one thing, but our actions may show something that's very different. If you claim to be a Christian, but you hate people, you're prejudiced. If you just think those nasty, no good people, what are they even thinking? Well, then your words aren't really lining up with your actions. Claiming to be a Christian is really based upon your actions. Loving Christ, submitting ourselves and deepening our relationship with Him must be our primary ambition in life. It is out of this love that we are now able and compelled to love one another. Loving others because we have first loved Him, because He has first loved us, comes all together within this. And in this, there is no cause for stumbling. Nobody wants to stumble. It's not fun to fall down. And the older we get, the more we understand that it's not fun to fall down. Falling down brings pain. Falling down brings doctor visits. Falling down brings surgeries, things that are unhealthy to us. So when we live in Christ and we truly submit to Him and we seek a deeper relationship with Him and a daily time that we spend with Him, when we make that our primary action, then there is no reason for stumbling. There is no cause for stumbling. But on the other hand, those who hate, remember, you could be sitting here going, yeah, but I don't really hate them. I just severely dislike them. You know, we're trying to float into the middle ground. We're trying to be in that dimly lit in-between area. Remember, if it's not love, it's hate. So if you're in hate, if you harbor that hate, then how can you be in the light? If you're not in the light, by default, you are in the dark. And you are walking in darkness. It's what John said. It's his words. Let's take it a step further. Those who hate are not momentarily in the dark, and then I'll jump back over here. Ooh, man, that guy cut me off. Jesus, give me a second. I'm going to jump over here in the dark and hate. Wave to him with one finger instead of all of them. Then I'm going to jump back over here into the light. No, John is saying here, those who hate, they don't momentarily jump, but they actually live in the darkness. They are condemned to walk or live their life in that darkness. They're condemned to that. You don't have to continue to be condemned, though. Because Holy Spirit conviction points out how dark it actually is. And the light is always waiting for you to say, I'm done with that. If one is walking in darkness, they cannot know where they are going, can they? You ever be in like total darkness? Maybe you're in like Lewis and Clark caverns or something, or maybe in your house there's no night lights or anything. Or man, whenever we go out to my mom's in Kansas and we sleep in the basement, and man, it's such good sleeping because it's always nice and cool, but it is so dark. It is so dark. And if I gotta get up in the night for any reason, I'm like up against the wall. It's like, man, it's so dark. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to run anything. I'm not kidding. It is that dark. If one is walking in that darkness, the hate that causes you to not be in the light, but in the darkness, how can you know where you are going? See, the darkness has blinded them to the point that they don't even know it's that dark. Their life is full of searching. Don't we all know people who are always searching for something?
There's always something more. There's always something different. I'm going to try a different church because it's got to be different. There's got to be something more over here. And I got to try a different job. I got to have a different girlfriend. Or I got to have a different set of friends. Or I'm going to try a different restaurant. Okay, that's probably not a good example. Especially here in Helena. But when we live in the darkness, it's a life full of searching with no direction. See, they can never know if they are closer or further away from their destination because they're blind, because they're operating in a manner where there is no light. The only thing that they can be certain of is that they have no hope in reaching their perceived destination. It's hopelessness. It's utter hopelessness. See, we often ask questions as we sit in church, as we sit at our kitchen table reading the Bible and praying, and as we watch the news and things like that, we ask questions like, why do people act the way they do? Why do people believe the way they do? Why do people live their life the way they do? It's because of the darkness that can only bring hopelessness. So how should we be praying? Changes our prayer life, changes our compassion, changes how we reach out. You don't just reach out to somebody in darkness and point out how dark it actually is, do we? Shouldn't we be reaching out to those who live in darkness and testifying to the light and how the light has changed us? How the light has made us a new creation? Remember, nothing in God's economy is neutral. There is no dimly lit middle ground. It is either light or dark. Now for John here, again, words and actions, right? John can write these words because he's backing these words up with his own actions. For him, living a life without extending love to those around him is to live a meaningless life. Denying the presence of God, the light of the world, and fellowship with others, he didn't want that. He didn't want that. That's why he's writing this letter. John wants us to understand we have a choice, and we must make the choice with the effort and the action to live in the light. You know, some people describe Christianity, your Christian walk, it's like walking up a river. It's like every step, and I'm going, wait a second, I love walking up a river because there's a potential of different fish in those different places. But it's like you're always having to go against the current. You're always having to go against the mainstream society. And yes, it can be hard at times. Living in the light takes effort. Do you know what doesn't take any effort? Resolving to stay in the darkness. It's what you spiral down to. You got to fight your way out of that. And Jesus Christ gives us the ability to fight our way out of that darkness, to live in the light, and to manifest those same things that the light manifests, chiefly loving. Loving God, loving others. Oh, here's a good one. Loving yourself. Because of the self-condemnation that exists now must not quite have existed the same way back then. It's everywhere right now. All right, that brings us to verses 12 through 14. And they come at just the right time, and they serve as this great encouragement. Look at this. Look at what it says. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Flip that. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Ooh, yeah, we should get excited. We should get real excited. See, John breaks this down in a wonderful way. John uses these terms, little children, he uses young men, and he uses fathers as a way to engage different maturity levels in the body. If you're sitting there going, oh, well, I'm a young woman, I guess I'm left out. Oh, I'm a mother, I guess I'm left out. No, you're missing the point, because John is using these terms as to where they are in the overall maturity of their faith, right? Our faith is continually growing. It's like us. We continually age. Every year we age, we change just a little bit. That's the same as our faith. If you're stuck in your faith and you look at your faith like, no, it doesn't ever have to grow, you're missing the point here. So we have children, we have young men, and we have fathers. As our faith matures, so does our understanding and even our desire. They change in things in our life, like our prayer life, right? Our desire to serve, how we see others, and our overall confidence in who Christ is, right? Those change. If you think back, I was saved 50 years ago. You're not the same person, are you? Maybe you even say, man, I just got saved last month. Well, you're not the same person that you were even a month ago. You are maturing. Things are changing. Starts out, little children. So little children, have confidence in knowing that if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, that your sins have been forgiven. Little children, you got to have confidence in that. And that goes back to Romans 10:9, which says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? There's words. Confession is words. Believing in your heart is action. When you do these things, you can have confidence that you are saved. Now, the term father here is both a designation of maturity, like fathers, this is the maturity level that you're at right here, but it's also a kind of a ranking of your responsibility, right? When you come to Jesus, it's brand new, man, you don't have a whole lot of responsibility, right? But as you continue in this faith life, God keeps adding responsibility to you. So John now is addressing the fathers. It says, man, this is your maturity level and this is your responsibility. And it says, fathers, be encouraged because you have an understanding of him who is from the beginning. Right? That's the essence of what John is saying. From the beginning, you have a deeper understanding. Jesus has a more complete picture to you. The understanding of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus has always been there. It's this deeper theology. As we continue to mature, we desire to know more about Jesus and how everything fits together. And then we talk about young men. It says, young men, you have overcome the evil one. Young men are examples of strength and vitality, right? Right? Young men are the protectors, so to speak. We as followers of Christ and under his authority are not to see ourselves in conflict with the enemy as much as having victory in the power of Christ over all things. Man, John's coming here and he's reminding us of those things. Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That doesn't mean you go play with snakes and you try to get scorpions to bite you and none of that nonsense. What it means is powers and principalities. Is you're a child in your faith. It's like, man, I'm just so glad Jesus saved me. You don't know a lot about spiritual warfare or anything like that, do you? But as your faith continues, you kind of get to that point. You're like, yeah, in my prayers, I can pray big, bold prayers. And I can pray for my family that's not saved. And I can walk into that building. And man, if there's an enemy there, I can pray and I have the authority of Christ, and you're feeling the strength of a young man in that. Now, John divides these up into two halves, right? There's two halves that make a whole. And now, for some reason, John switches from I am writing to I write, probably to emphasize these points. And it says, little children, or those more immature in the faith, seek and follow the Father. Seek and follow the Father. Seek and follow the Father. That's what you need to be doing when you're a child in Christ. Don't worry about the other things. You need to seek and follow Christ. You need to develop your prayer life. You need to develop your relationship with Jesus. See, we can only know the Father through the Son. This is the fundamental point we must start with. Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Little children, if you want to know the Father, you got to know the Son. There's no other way around that. Once again, John says here that he writes to the fathers because they know him. We need to always study and press in, be reading our Bibles, take it to that next level. Oh, Holy Spirit, illuminate this scripture to me so that I can understand it deeper. And in that, our knowledge grows in the, really even the historic origins of the faith, so that as fathers or spiritual parents or leaders in the church, we can pass our lineage down. See, the people that had left the church, a lot of them were leaders. They claimed to have been leaders, yet their faith maturity level was not what they were claiming because they were so easily swayed by a false theology. And now John concludes this segment with confirming that the term young men does confer strength, but he quickly declares where that strength comes from. The young men are strong and able to overcome the enemy only because the Word of God abides in them. They know Jesus. They establish that in their childish stage, right? They're not children anymore, but now they're young men, and the Word is within them, and they understand that authority, and they have the competence to pray the prayers that need to be prayed. Now, there's a funny thing about the aging or maturing process, isn't there? As a child, think back. Some of you guys got to think back a long time. But as a child, we can pretend what it is like to be an adult, right? Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I'm going to be a superhero. I'm going to be a professional football player. And there's all these things. And as a child, we can pretend, oh, when I get older, I'm going to live in a log cabin on a lake. And we think about all these things. But as a child, you can't really know what it feels like to be an adult until you're actually an adult. Likewise, there is a wisdom, listen up, young people, there is a wisdom that evades a young person that is only gained through years and experience, right? Wisdom comes through experience. So, you know, they have that funny saying, hire a teenager while they know everything. And that's very true because young people kind of sometimes think they know everything, but they can't know everything because they haven't lived long enough to have the wisdom and had enough experiences to truly begin to understand. That means that we never stop learning, right? No matter how old we are, we can always learn. So when I read this passage, it is my belief that it is supposed to build upon itself. Depending on where you are in your faith, that is what is to be gained. If your faith, listen up, if your faith is in the early stages, rejoice that you are saved. Focus on that. Forgiven. You're forgiven. Man, Jesus has forgiven you. And rejoice that you know the Father. Just rejoice in that and God will do wonderful things. But keep growing and maturing. Don't stop there. Far too many people have stopped there. We rejoice in that, but we are to keep growing and maturing. If your faith has grown into the young man stage, grow in your confidence as a follower of God and walk in that authority, knowing that the Word abides in you. But you know what else you do? You also rejoice that you are saved and forgiven and that you know the Father. So even though that you're now a young man, you're still a child, right? That childness doesn't disappear. You have childlike faith, right? So no matter where you are, it's like, man, I'm feeling strong. The Word is in me. I can do anything. I can do all things that God who gives me strength. You begin to realize that. You never walk away from this idea that we rejoice because we're saved, forgiven, and that we know the Father. And even when you get to that point where you're feeling good, the Word's abiding in you, keep growing and keep maturing. Don't stagnate there. And finally, if you have accepted the responsibilities that come with the effort that you have put in, then continue to press in to be doctrinally sound and through study gain the wisdom and insight as to who God is, has always been, and always will be. We enter this fatherly stage and we're saying, man, I want more responsibility. I want to be part of the church. I want to partake in ministry. I want to do those things. I want to deepen my understanding of who God is. Oh, yeah, as well as continuing to grow in my confidence as a child of God and walk in the authority that I knew who Jesus is, to be all the while proclaiming that the Word of God abides in me. And every day I rejoice that I am saved, forgiven, and that I know the Father. So even when you're in the fatherly stage, you're still in spiritual warfare. You still pray differently. You got the Word of God in you. And you're still rejoicing like a child that Jesus has saved you. See, every one thing we should do every single day is to exalt God, to speak out who He is. Man, Father, you're amazing. You're the Alpha, the Omega. Jesus, you saved me. You're the propitiation. You're the one who changed the world when you came, when you died upon that cross, but death couldn't keep you down, Lord, because you rose in all your power and you've given us the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to say things like that every day. You get excited about things like that. And then we thank God. Thank you that you didn't leave me the way I was. Thank you that you gave me an avenue. Thank you that you are my Savior. Thank you so much that you changed my life. But then we also pray, God, continue to mature me. Don't leave me where I was even yesterday. Help me to become closer to you. All the while, we get before God and we confess our sins. You know what? You know, the Lord's Prayer. That's not something we just read every day. It's not a rote prayer, right? It's not like, oh, I memorized that. That's just all I have to pray today. Because if we do that, it becomes normal and ineffective, right? But if we look at the Lord's Prayer and we have an understanding of what is Jesus was truly saying, how He is guiding us, it's a blueprint of what we just said. So we continue to press on. We continue to rejoice. We continue to ask God's forgiveness. And we never stop growing. We never stop maturing. And we never stop seeking God. Worship team, if you guys would come on up here. Whoo! It's a lot of words coming out of somebody who has a frog in their throat. I'm telling you what. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because I was worried on my own that I wouldn't be able to get everything out. But amen. Because He wants the Word spoken. And I don't believe He will ever hinder His Word being spoken. If anything today, anything out of all that we talked about has touched you in any way, if there is any Holy Spirit conviction going upon in your life, if you are struggling saying, wait a second, by John's definition, I'm walking in the darkness and there's no neutrality and I want to be in the light. Man, today is the day. Get out of the darkness. Step into the light. If you're struggling with those type of things, if you're struggling with anything within your life, this morning is the morning where you can come before God. Man, there's going to be prayer teams in the back. There's going to be people here. There's always an altar open. Sometimes we just need to crash on the waves of God's grace and mercy and just let them take over you. There is a lot here in this section of 1 John chapter 2 that has to compel us to do a self-evaluation, that has to compel us to desire to change things within our life. I don't care how saintly you are. Something today was probably spoken where you had to go, oh, wait a second here. That's a hard one for me right now. Don't let that be a cancer and continue to grow within your faith. Get it out now. Confess it now before God. Confess it to others. Pray to God Himself. Pray with others to God Himself. It's the Holy Spirit that changes us. It's the Holy Spirit that does not allow us to walk out those doors dragging that same junk that we might have drug in here. Let the light come into the darkness. Take the mindset that instead of those idiot people who think this or that, that we have an understanding that those idiot people are walking in darkness. They don't have any idea. They're so lost. They're hopeless. Their only hope is to wander in darkness. And you know what? Without Jesus Christ, that will become their eternity. Other darkness. Hell is a complete separation of Jesus and all His attributes. It says Jesus is the light. Hell is complete darkness of aloneness, wandering around in darkness with no hope for all eternity. If you don't have compassion to speak your testimony to people who have a potential of that in their life, then I think there's an absence of love in action within your life. Ugh! Ouch! Just got that real stuff again. I've said this before. God's word should be challenging to us. If you're living your life craving the easy, happy messages, then where does change come within that? These messages that John is writing us, these words that he is giving us are important because they make us think. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and our action then must begin to change. Remember, if your words say this and your action says this, there's a problem. And I'll tell you this, people will always judge you by your actions, not your words. So everybody stand up. We're going to sing again. I have no idea what Dave is going to sing, and I don't care because I know the Holy Spirit guides that. But I would invite you to get before God right now. I would invite you to worship. I would invite you to say, God, I need some change in my life. I would invite you to break down. I would invite you to do any of those things. But God's calling to that right now. Jesus, in your mightiness, in your awesomeness, Lord, there is none but you, and there's none that we would rather follow but you, and there's none that can do anything within us except you. So, Lord God, our hearts are laid before you. Speak to us however you need to speak to us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone shouted, Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.